You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
Today we're in Joshua, the 21st chapter. So hear now the word of God. The towns of the Levites and the territory held up by the Israelites were 48 in all, together with their pasture land. Each of those towns had pasture lands surrounding it. This was true for all these towns. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like. But he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ. And that revelation is accurately retained for us. And this is Holy Word. My grandmother on my father's side grew up in a little town in Slovenia called Ig. That's it, I-G. That's the whole name of the town. It's not much bigger than that. It's a little ways outside of Ljubljana. And actually, having a name like Ig is really pretty good in that Slovenian area, the Middle European area. So I know one time a friend of mine who was from Croatia wrote me an email and told me that she and her family were going to have a vacation at the island of KRK. And I wrote Blaženka back and I said, Blaženka, I need a vowel. Is that a crick, a croc, a cruck? Where is there a vowel in that? It's a very characteristic of Middle European is that they many times don't have vowels. I think some of those African countries that have a whole lot of vowels need to send a few of them. Then you can be able to pronounce the name a little bit better. I didn't notice it that much, but it was surrounded by farmland. But there were no houses on the farmland. Everybody lived in the village, and in the morning you would see them taking their tractors out to the farmland and doing the farm work and then coming in at night in the village. And I never thought that much about it. But then we visited in Spain on one of the mission trips. Our missionary over there in Spain, Scott Musser, was telling me about the Spanish countryside. And when you drive through the Spanish countryside, it's interesting because you come to a little village and then you have all this open land. And then you come to another little village and all this other open land. And you start thinking, well, where are the people living? Actually, they're living in the villages. Scott even said that he told this one man, wouldn't it be nice to have a little house of your own right up there on the top of that hill on your property? And the guy looked at him kind of strange, like, why in the world would you want to do that? Why in the world would I want to live there like that? We have friends who live in Nebraska, in the sand hills of Nebraska where we used to buy beef cattle. The Morrell Heirs, I always thought that was a good name for a rancher. Morrell Heirs. Somehow that seems to fit ranching. And when you go in their driveway, it was 6.5 miles back into their driveway. It was really kind of a pathway through the buffalo grass to get you back to their house, which was in the middle of their land. So you have to figure their next door neighbor was at least 10 or 12 miles away. And many times in this country, we seem to like to live that way. We seem to like to live apart and off to ourselves. Sandy and I have a little home that's back in a cove, and so kind of back there all by ourselves. But in other countries, and particularly in Europe, it seems like they like the idea of living in a village. And when we worked in Spain and we would come into the village at 9, 10 o'clock at night, the people would all be sitting around outside their cafes and talking, carrying on conversation well into the night. I was kind of surprised. I figured, well, they're kind of backward. They needed to live that way from the feudal age where they had to live within walls for safety. A lot of them just sort of choose to live that way. When I read this passage of Scripture, I was surprised. It was actually the way God designed the Jews to live. It was like they were given a village that they lived in these areas. The tribe would live in the village, and then the pasture land surrounded the village. And so they would go out to take care of the pasture land and come in and live in the village. I started thinking about that. Why in the world might that be better? Because I kind of like the idea of being able to go out and being by myself. And as I thought about it, I realized one of the things is sooner or later we're going to have to learn to live together. We may like the idea of being able to be apart and being separate. Being an introvert like I am, it's something that I'm drawn to. But nonetheless, the kingdom of God isn't going to be for individuals parked around the heaven. The kingdom of God is a family. The kingdom of God is a church. And somehow or another, one way or the other, we're going to learn to live together. And I think right now, that's one of the things God is trying to do in our lives. I think the batteries just went dead, so we'll move a little closer to this. There are other kinds of promises that are made within this passage of Scripture that I think are a good thing to point out. One of the things that says in here was that all of God's promises he fulfilled. One of the things that I think we have to realize is to begin to learn what God's promises are and then learn to live within them. I know a lot of people who are making many decisions in their lives based on promises that other people have made or based on promises that maybe their government has made or all kinds of things that people are basing their lives and their choices and their decisions based on other people's promises and not much on God's promises. But the reality is the only place we can be really sure that the promises will be promises that are real and that will hold are God's promises. We have to learn what those promises are. And many times what we try to do is to sort of make what we want to fit into God's promises and then begin to think that he is going to make it work that way. A friend of mine recently called me up to ask me about some Volvo repair advice. I get more car repair stuff than I do theological advice, usually. And so this person was calling up about, or Volvo wasn't running well, and wanted to know who to send it to or where to go to get it fixed, and wasn't even hinting about my fixing it because it was more involved than what I could do. And one of the phrases that she said was, I was sure that I had prayed to God and that buying this car was the right choice. Now, a lot of Christians operate that way. I personally don't. I think there are certain things that God has said that are true. And what we then have to do is make choices within what God says is true. One of the things that God has said is true is that everything's dying and that everything is going to die. Even a Volvo is going to die one day. And things are going to go wrong with the things within this world. And we can trust that's going to happen because God has said that that's what's going to happen. So what we need to do is to begin to make our choices within the framework of what God has said and within the framework of what God has promised. If you're buying a car, part of what you have to think of is maintaining it. Part of what you have to think of is that one day it's going to die. Even my 91 Volvo will die one day. And I have to think in terms of replacing it. And also another thing that God might say about that is you're not going to gain fulfillment from your car. Some people think that they're going to get a car and it's going to make them feel so good. And it probably will until you drive it off the lot. But you don't want to depend upon that. It's something that is going to make you feel good or something that is going to bring fulfillment in your life. God says that that comes through relationships, through your relationship with him, to your relationship with others. And what we have to do then is learn to make choices within what God has said is true and begin to work them out. One of the things that Sandy and I are doing is trying to get things in order for my retirement time. And one of the things that I've had to do is sort of restructure some of my life insurance. And so I got the opportunity of being able to talk with a life insurance agent for a while. One of the things that I dislike about that is that there's a euphemism that is very popular among the life insurance agents, morticians, I think, too. And the phrase is, if something should happen to you. Now, it's not something that's going to happen to me. It's not like I'm going to break a leg or I'm going to win the lottery. What's going to happen to me is that I'm going to die. And it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And so what I need to do is then make a choice based on what I know it's true, and what God has said is true. So we have to make a choice on what I can afford within the framework of what kind of life insurance that God might be able to give to be able to provide well for Sandy after I die. And that's part of the choice that I have to make within the framework of what God says is true. And so that's what we have to continually be doing within our lives. God has said that give 10% of the money that you bring in to Him. So our choices on money is what do we do with the 90%? There are certain things that God has said that are true, and then within those things, we make our choices, and we make our promises. And God has said that His promise He will fulfill. Now the Jews at this time, some of the things that God asked them to do, they did. Some they didn't do. But God got them to the point where what God promised is true. And it worked out. One of God's promises will make all things work together for good. That's a promise from God. So when difficult things start happening, you can start saying, okay, you aren't going to have God take away the difficulties because He hasn't promised to do that. Matter of fact, if anything, He's promised to make it a little harder for His people than for other people. But He has promised to be able, within that, to make things work together for good. Now, God has also promised some other things within this framework that we can see here. It says that the people came together, their enemies did not overwhelm them, and God protected them. He took care of them in the promised land. And again, at this point, we don't want to be foolish about this, that, well, I can get into all the danger I want because God's going to protect me. When Satan took Jesus to the top of the temple and he said, throw yourself off and show how God will protect you, Jesus said, don't tempt the Lord your God. You don't do whatever you feel like doing, thinking then that God will protect. But at the same time, the ultimate protection that we have will always be from God. We can't be big enough, strong enough, protect ourselves. As we were working through finances, sometimes people have said, aren't you worried about Social Security? Aren't you worried about the Board of Pensions and about the uncertainty of those things within your income and retirement? I said, well, my income has always been dependent upon God. Actually, over the years, my check has come from a church, a local church. Knowing that the local church is going to have enough money isn't a whole lot more reliable than knowing that the Social Security and the Board of Pensions will have enough money. So I've had to learn to trust God over all the years, and He'll continue. It's not always going to be necessarily ease or the way I want it, but He'll provide a way. He'll provide a care for that. And so the ultimate sense of security and safety is always going to be in God's way. And I love the last sentence in this section. Last verse. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. If you're looking for a place to build your life on a solid foundation, don't build them on all the promises that other people make or all the promises that the world makes. Build them on the promises of God, because He has never not fulfilled what He promised with the Israelites, and every time since then, what God says, you can depend on.